I'd like to welcome you all to our morning worship service this morning, and a special word of welcome to the Reverend Professor David Mackay. And we thank David that he has come to lead us in worship both this morning and in the evening. The announcements for this week, there'll be, after the morning service, there'll be a congregational meeting to elect new deacons, and everyone is welcome to attend. But only members can nominate and vote. The Reverend Joel Lockridge, our interim moderator, will lead this meeting, and Joel's intention is to be here as soon as he can after the morning service in Clough Mills. For that meeting, we would like the people in the gallery to come downstairs, so we're all sitting in the one place, so it'll be easier to count the votes. After the worship service of the gallery, would please come down and be seated downstairs. It'd be good. There's a new missionary prayer letter for the month of December, January and February is now available on the table in the hall. And if you haven't left it that on the way in, please lift it on the way out. Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, there's a meeting of the Men's Fellowship. And this month, we're meeting in Roy's house. And we'd ask you to prepare for that by reading pages 47 to 57 of the book that we're reading, things you wish your pastor wish you would know, or that's maybe not just the right title, but it's Friday evening then, there's a senior CY meeting at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, the meetings will be at the usual time. Sabbath school classes will be at 11 o'clock. Morning prayer time at 11:30. Next Sabbath morning, our worship service at 12 noon will be led by one of our students, Mr. Johnny Fitzsimons, and Johnny will also be there to lead us in our evening service at 7:30. There'll be a Board of Deacons meeting, God willing, will be held on Monday the 4th of December at 8 o'clock, and then our family night will be held, God willing, on Friday the 8th of December at 7 p.m. when there'll be a turkey and ham dinner will be served. If you plan to attend this, our family night, you're asked to please put your name on the sheet in the vestibule for the purposes of catering, so we know the numbers that's coming. So I'd ask the Reverend Professor Mackay now to lead us in worship.
Well, thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back in Kilrats. Couldn't actually work out when the last time was that I preached in Kilrats. It's a while ago. I would say you haven't changed a bit, but I don't think anybody would believe that, and I couldn't put the face on me to say it. But it's good to be back in this part of the world once again, and we do pray that the Lord will bless as we worship him together on the Lord's Day. We read in the scriptures in Psalm 118, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." Let's worship the Lord as we come into his presence in prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come rejoicing that this indeed is the day that the Lord has made. We give thanks for the return of the Lord's Day, the day that recalls your rest after that mighty work of creation, and the day that recalls the resurrection of our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks that in Christ this is a day of grace and salvation. And we pray that as we gather in your presence, we would know your grace and your enabling. May your Holy Spirit fill your people, Father. Guide us in our prayers and intercessions. May they be according to your perfect will and purpose. As we sing praise, Lord, may it be with grace and understanding. And as we come to your word, we read, we sing, we meditate upon it. Father, may it be food for our souls. Build us up in our faith. Enable us to be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are those without the Saviour, we pray that even today they might be drawn in repentance and faith, put their trust in him and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, draw near to us and to your people wherever they gather on this the Lord's Day. And we pray that the name of our Saviour might be glorified and exalted. It is in that name that we come, and it's his glory that we seek. Hear us, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's praise the Lord in our opening psalm. We're turning to Psalm number 96a. 96a, we're singing 1 to 4, and the tune is Heifradol number 258. Psalm 96a, and we're singing at stanzas 1 to 4. Come, sing to the Lord a new song. And this is that new song that the Spirit gave to the psalmist. All the earth, sing to the Lord. That reminds us that the Psalms have a big vision. They're not songs merely for one period far back in history or for one group of people, the Jewish people. Here are songs for people from every nation. Here are songs for the people of God in every age. And there's a big missionary vision in the Psalms. To the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record. Of course, that is why we gather, because of the saving grace of God, because he has brought us out of darkness into light. It's a word to be proclaimed to the nations, as stanza 2 reminds us. And the contrast so often drawn in the Psalms, the gods of the nations, idols, they can do nothing. But our God is the true God, the living God, the creator God. What a privilege to come and ascribe glory to God, strength to him. So let's praise him. Psalm 96a, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 4. Let's praise the Lord.
Is
Good to have one or two of the younger folk along with us at worship on the Lord's Day. And have something for you to see here. It won't be difficult, of course, to tell what exactly it is. And you can see very clearly, make sure everybody on all sides, even the older folk, can see. And it's a lifeboat, not just an ordinary boat, but a lifeboat. Now, I grew up in Portrush, and way back in olden days when I was there, they had a lifeboat in Portrush, not one of those modern ones. It was quite an old-fashioned one, but it was very useful to have. And sometimes, stormy weather, you might hear a rocket going off, and you knew that that was calling out the lifeboatmen to go man the lifeboat and go out into the storm. Because the job, of course, of a lifeboat is to save lives. And it's designed specially for that. It's not one of the fastest of boats. It's not a speedboat, but it's very, very strong, so it can go out in storms and it won't be smashed to pieces. And it can keep going at speed, even in the worst of weather. And the job of the lifeboat, we said, is to go and rescue people from danger. And if you were in a sinking ship, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that the lifeboat was coming to rescue you, to save you from danger in a sinking boat? I don't know if you're a good sailor or not. For me, a rough day crossing to Scotland is just about enough. But to be in a storm where the boat might go down, you would be really terrified, wouldn't you? And the lifeboat coming for you would really encourage you to know there are people willing to risk their lives to come and save you. And the Bible talks about saving. Now, it doesn't talk about lifeboats. I don't think the Israelites were great sailors. They tended maybe to get other people to do the sailing for them. But the Bible still talks about saving, a much more important kind of saving than the lifeboat. We'll put it down here out of the way. The Bible talks about saving. And a verse we want to remember especially in God's word this morning, and we have it in 1 Timothy. It's one of the last books that was written in the New Testament. Paul was in prison when he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. And there we read where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, one who comes to rescue, not to rescue from a sinking ship, but to rescue us from sin. That's why we need to be saved. Every single one of us needs to be saved from sin. The Bible tells us that we are all disobedient. We all want to live our lives without the Lord. We're sinners, and there are no exceptions. We might try very hard sometimes to be better people and try and do our best, but you know, it never lasts, does it? We're sinners in our hearts, and we do sinful things, and we can't change ourselves. The Bible tells us you might as well ask a leopard to change its spots as ask a sinner to become a good person or to become a Christian. No, we need someone who can change us. We need someone who can save us. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came into this world, shared our life, but he lived a perfect life, not a single sin. That's hard for us to imagine, of course, but that's true about the Lord Jesus, without any sin at all. And he is able to save because he's taken our sin and all our punishment on the cross. That's why Jesus died. He died to save sinners like you and me, to pay for our sins and to rescue us. And Jesus has done that. And that's the gospel message, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He saved the Apostle Paul. He saved many of us. and he's able to save any sinner who comes to him. That's a wonderful message to hear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save any sinner. Whatever sins we have done, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're truly sorry because we have disobeyed God, we've broken God's law. That's what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. We're truly sorry for our sins. And we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And that's what it means to become a Christian. To repent of our sins, to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And the Bible says he will do that. Nobody truly asks Jesus to save them and gets turned away. And he's able to save any sinner. Sometimes when a lifeboat goes out, maybe they're not able to rescue people. Maybe the storm's too bad or the ship has already sunk. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who's able to save any sinner who comes and trusts in him. That's good news. That's the best news anybody could hear. And so maybe if you see a lifeboat, see it on TV perhaps, or maybe if you're down Port Rush, you'll see the lifeboat moored out in the harbour. You think, there's a boat that's built, that's made to save. But then think about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And make sure you're one of them. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and that you can live your life to serve him and to glorify him. That's the good news of the gospel. And every one of us needs to trust in this Savior. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Now we're going to read from God's Word as we turn back from 1 Timothy. We're turning back to the Gospel according to John. We're turning to John chapter 5, and we're beginning to read at verse 16. John chapter 5 and verse number 16. The first part of John 5, if you just glance back for a moment, you'll see there's an account of Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. You remember, he was never able to get to the water when it was stirred up. He was never able to be there at the right time to be healed. The Lord Jesus healed him gloriously at the pool of Bethesda. But that miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. And so the Jewish religious leaders were angry, they were stirred up, they were less concerned about the healing of the man than they were about the Sabbath laws being broken. So we pick up John's record, John 5, and we're reading from verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 30 of John chapter 5. We pray for the blessing of the Lord on his own inspired word. We continue in worship as we return our tithes and offerings. Come to the Lord once again in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we draw near humbly and reverently into your presence. We come also with rejoicing and thanksgiving. We praise you that you are not a hidden God, one whom we must search for and try to find. But you are a God who has revealed yourself gloriously. We rejoice, Father, in the revelation, in the creation that your hands have made. We thank you that there we can see evidence of your power, your glory. We thank you, Lord, even in our own constitution, as your image bearers, we see the marks of the Creator's hand. We know, Lord, all are left without excuse if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that because we are sinners and the revelation in the creation doesn't point us to the way of salvation, Lord, you have sent your Son. You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. We rejoice, Father, that by his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has done all that is needed so that we might be delivered. Father, we praise you for one who shared our nature, yet without sin, one who is a high priest enthroned in glory, interceding for us. We thank you, Lord, for the perfection of his work. And Lord, we pray that each one here today might know the joy of salvation. We pray, Father, that by the powerful working of your Spirit, they might be brought from darkness into light, from the kingdom of the evil one into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and all to the glory of his name. Father, we pray for your blessing on this congregation of your people. We thank you for their witness here. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless during this time without a pastor. We remember the elders, Lord. We pray for grace and strength and wisdom for them as they provide leadership and carry additional responsibilities. And Father, we seek for your grace and blessing on each one of your people. We think of the older members, Lord. We pray for grace for each day, for the challenges that advancing age brings. We remember those not able to join with your people in worship. Father, especially on the Lord's Day, may they be able to recall your word, its promises, and receive blessing. We remember the young people in the congregation, Father. We pray that each one might know and love the Lord Jesus and grow up to serve him and seek his glory. We pray for any, Lord, that are in times of particular trial and testing. Maybe, Lord, you alone know those trials. Draw near, Father, we pray, in your love and grace. Grant them all that they need to pass through the trials and to be strengthened and further shaped in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would remember particularly the election of deacons today. We pray, Father, that you would be raising up men with the qualifications and with the heart for this work. And we know, Lord, it is spiritual work. And we pray you would enable the deacons to oversee the temporal affairs of the congregation with wisdom and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we think of the wider work of the church today. We remember, Father, other congregations without a pastor. We know we have a number of them at this time. Lord, may they not become discouraged. We pray that you would bless them through the preaching of those who come week by week. And we pray that you would lead and guide in your good time to the man of your choice to be pastor in each of those situations. Remember the students in the college, Lord, we thank you for those men, for the gift you've given them, for their heart for service. Continue to shape them in this, their final year, that they would be well equipped for the ministries that you have planned for them. And we pray you'd be calling out others, Lord, to give themselves for training. Keep back any who should not come. But Lord, draw those upon whom your Spirit has laid his hand. And we pray, Father, you would provide for the ministry of each congregation. We remember Galway especially, Lord, today. We thank you for the installation yesterday, and bless Warren and his family as they begin a very different and challenging ministry in Galway. We thank you for the folk you've brought together. And we pray, Lord, that there will be many of them who will stay in the long term in Galway. We thank you, Lord, for such a diverse fellowship. We think of many internationals that are part of it. And we pray for their witness, Lord, that it would grow and flourish to your glory. We think of Limerick as well, Lord. We thank you for an encouraging beginning. We pray for your blessing on the MacDonalds also. And we pray, Father, you would bring together your people to serve you and to be your witnesses in a very needy place. Lord, draw near to us as we come to your word. May we come in a humble and teachable spirit, eager to hear what you would say to us from the God-breathed scriptures. And Father, we ask all of the forgiveness of our sins in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's praise the Lord now as we turn to Psalm number 30. Psalm number 30, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 3. Tune is Clarksville, number 220. Psalm 30, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 3. Lord, I will you exalt. Because that's why we come together. It's to exalt the Lord above all. He's to be the focus of our attention. And why do we come? Well, we have the answer. For you have set me free, and over me to joy made not my enemy. And the scriptures remind us we're in a spiritual battle. By nature, we're held fast in Satan's grip. The Lord sets us free, and we need his grace day by day to enjoy that freedom. The Lord will never fail us. He's raised us from spiritual death. One day, he will raise us also physically from the grave to share his glory for all eternity. These are wonderful truths to meditate on. We're reminded in stanza 3, soon is his anger past. A caricature of the God of the Old Testament as a God who delights to strike down sinners, a God of nothing but wrath. And then we read and we sing words like this. They should lift our hearts. Soon as his anger passed, life in his favor lies. Tears for a night may last, at morn will joy arise. There's our security, there's the source of our peace in a God of grace and salvation. We're singing Psalm number 30, stanzas 1 to 3. Let's stand and praise the Lord. If you've been a Christian for some time, perhaps even for many years, you may find that you begin after a while to undervalue your salvation, almost perhaps to take it for granted. It's a temptation, I think, particularly for those raised in Christian families who perhaps cannot look back to a time when they were conscious of not being saved. They've always been brought to church, always been involved in church activities. And we can very easily lose the wonder of being saved sinners. We may even start to think that the transformation that we have experienced is something less than the complete revolution that the Bible describes when it speaks of salvation. We have the saying, don't we, familiarity breeds contempt. And that can be true. It can be true also in a spiritual sense that we become so familiar with our salvation, with the things of God, that we do come to lose that excitement, that wonder of being brought from death to life. Dare I say, perhaps we even begin to think that maybe for some of us it was a smaller step into God's kingdom than it was for some other sinners. The sorts of sinners perhaps whose sins are very open and public and flagrant, And we may begin to think, well, for them, yes, it took a lot to save them, but not so much for me. My sins, such as they were, maybe were quite respectable. Maybe people weren't even aware of them. And so we begin to assume it took less to save me than it did to save some others. And the Bible certainly exposes the folly of that kind of thinking. If we begin to think, well, perhaps there's a little bit of salvation that I contributed. Yes, of course, God did most of it, but there's some little corner for which I can take some credit. And so we underestimate what the Lord has done for us and in us. What's the solution to that dangerous way of thinking, of becoming overfamiliar with salvation, undermining what God has done for us? Well, we need often to think about what we receive from the Lord when he gives us that great gift of salvation on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. Really going back to the fundamentals of the gospel. And we can never do that too often. And we want to do something of that this morning as we turn to John's gospel, the passage we read earlier in John 5. And I want to focus particularly on verse 24. Read there, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So we're focusing on John 5, 24, and we are thinking of passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. And there are two great themes, really, that we see in this gospel verse. First of all, we need to consider believing. Believing. The Lord Jesus Christ, up to this point in John chapter 5, has been speaking about the unity that there is between Father and the Son. Some of the verses we read earlier in chapter 5 underline that, particularly from verse 19 on. That the Father and the Son are at one. They're at one in their deity, in their glory, and in their mighty works. And to honour one is to honour the other. To honour the Father is also to honour the Son. To honour the Son is to honour the Father. They are united, along with, of course, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then in verse 4, the Lord Jesus is continuing that thought of the unity between Father and Son. We might think he's going off in a different direction, but he's still speaking about the unity of Father and Son, here especially, as he speaks about the way in which sinners are saved. And so here, he refers to the person who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. They're Father and Son together in the work of salvation. And as we think about their work, it will help us to be really deeply rooted in a biblical understanding of what the Lord does for us in his grace in salvation. And then as we understand that, we will value it. We will see how precious and how wonderful it is. He who hears my word. And this is the role, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What word? Well, I think particularly Jesus is referring to the whole message that he proclaimed, the entire content of the gospel. That is his word. Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks as the last and the perfect prophet. All the prophets who went before were leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God. Do you recall how the Lord Jesus in his public ministry proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God, of the saving reign of God. Very beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark 1:15, the Lord Jesus Christ comes preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come because the King has come. That is what is so new and so wonderful about Jesus preaching. Not simply the kingdom is up in the future, in the distance somewhere, it's here now. And it's because the King is on earth, walking, talking, healing, and dying and rising again. And the word of King Jesus is a powerful, it's a transforming word. We see that already at the beginning of John 5. The word of the King transformed that man who had lain there in a portico for years in such dire need. And Jesus simply spoke the word, and the man's life was transformed. And that was true in the physical level, but beyond that, all the indications are also his spiritual life was transformed. He was brought to trust in this King as his Savior. So the word of King Jesus is a transforming, a powerful, a life-giving word. He who hears that word, who hears it with ears that grace has opened, and there's no salvation apart from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we encounter it in different ways. It may be reading the written word. It may be hearing it preached. It might be a Christian friend speaking that word to us. In whatever way the word of Jesus comes to us, it is essential that we hear that gospel message if we are to be saved. He who hears my word, the word of the last perfect prophet, the Son of God made flesh, the King himself walking on earth, and the King who would hang on a cross and rise again to save sinners. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. And now the Father comes into view as we think of salvation. As we hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be a response in our hearts. We must accept the trustworthiness of the Father who sent Christ on this saving mission. To hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way, in a saving way, entails that we believe in the Father who sent him. The word of the gospel, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims, requires a response of faith if sinners are to receive salvation. Now, the work is Christ's. He's died and risen and ascended for our salvation. But that demands a response from you and me. We cannot simply hear the word and ignore it and walk away, though many try to do that. It demands a response of faith if we are to be saved. Think of our natural condition. We're described by Paul, for example, in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, as dead in transgressions and sins. We are dead. We're not merely sick. We are dead in sins. That's a sobering word to hear. And we must be made alive by the Spirit of God if we are to believe that word, if we are to believe in God for salvation. We need a miracle. We need the work of the Spirit to raise us from death. But we must believe. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, we must believe in the one who sent Jesus into this world. Because faith in the Bible is more than just something that happens in our heads. It's not just something intellectual, as if we ticked off a list of theological statements. We say, I believe that, and that were sufficient. Saving faith in the Bible requires action on our part. Spirit-enabled action, but our action. Remember when the Philippian jailer came in, the earthquake in the prison, the man was on the brink of suicide, and he called out to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's immediate answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved." There's the action that's required, a response of faith and of trust. Faith in the Bible always involves our whole person. Yes, it involves our minds knowing the truth, but it involves our wills. That we believe in the Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to the Lord. Obedience and faith. The gospel demands that response. No preacher has preached the gospel faithfully if he doesn't set before people that demand of the gospel: you must believe if you are to be saved. And so here, we are to hear the word of the King himself, the Lord Jesus. We must believe in the one who sent him if we are to receive the gift of salvation. Believing. But then in the light of all of that truth, we must think secondly about receiving. There's believing first of all, and then receiving. Because our Savior goes on to speak about the blessings that are received by those who hear his word and believe in the one who sent him. What do we receive? And here are some of the fundamental blessings of salvation. Here is what a God of love and grace gives to repentant sinners like us. And first he gives life. Life. Such a one, Jesus says, has everlasting life. Or some of the newer translations, has eternal life. And there is a wonderful statement that applies to every believer. It's true of every true Christian. We have received the gift of eternal life. There are no second-class Christians. There are none who have believed but have not received eternal life. Here is God's gracious gift to each one. And what is eternal life? Well, it's more than never-ending life. Certainly, it is life that will never end. That is wonderfully true. But it is more than that. Eternal life is the life of the age to come. It is the life of heaven, already enjoyed here on earth, in this present world. We have eternal life. We think that great description of Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, that God has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that is not simply something for the future, that is today, that is now. Spiritually, the Christian is seated with Christ in glory. We have received what the Lord Jesus describes in John 10:10 as life that is abundant, that is full, that is overflowing. It's Christ's gift. As we're told back in verse 21, the Son gives life to whom he will. And surely one of the things that stands out in the Saviour's words here in verse 24 is the fact that this is a present possession. Eternal life is something that the Christian has already received. We have eternal life. Not merely that we will have eternal life, that's true. But even more amazing, we have eternal life, a present possession. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you receive that gift of new life. You don't need to wait for the death of the body to receive eternal life. You have it at the very point where you're saved. Then, immediately, you receive eternal life from this great Savior. At the final resurrection, yes, there will be the fullness of life, body and soul, that we will enjoy. But right now, here in this world, we taste the life of heaven. And so Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Here is the final glory. But already we have eternal life. We will never perish, as we're told in John 10, 28. In the most amazing sense, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you share in the life of the Savior. In the circumstances of this present world, with its trials and its burdens and its challenges and its joys. But already you have eternal life. It is the gift of the Savior to each one who trusts in him. You have passed already from death to life. There is life. There's also liberty. Liberty. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that can appear a terrifying prospect, that we stand before the holy judge at the last day. But we are also assured that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, do not come into judgment. What good news we have there. We will not come into judgment. We will not be condemned at the last day when we stand before King Jesus. We will appear before Christ. We will give an account. But the judge before whom we will stand is the one who has already died for us and has risen again. The judge is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we will not come into judgment. The verdict will not be one of condemnation. The sins that we have committed will be seen as forgiven sins, covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The judge is the one described in 2 Corinthians 5:21 as the one who was made to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He took our sin, our punishment, our guilt, and he has paid the price. We will not come into judgment. It's the same truth in Paul's great doctrine of justification, about which he writes so much, particularly in Romans. And there Paul tells us that as believers in the Lord, we are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. Here we are, guilty sinners. No excuse for our sins. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared not just not guilty. That would be amazing. But we are declared positively righteous because God gifts to you and me the very righteousness of Jesus. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And so Paul can write in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation today, and there will be no condemnation when we stand in his presence at the last day. We are righteous in God's sight, not because of any efforts we have made, any attempts to make ourselves righteous, but because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is counted as ours, and our sin has been counted as his. And so we will not come into judgment. And that is liberty. That is true freedom. Freedom from the burden of sin that crushes us. Freedom from the guilt and the liability to God's wrath and curse. It has all been lifted off our shoulders. It has been laid upon Jesus, and we have received his perfect righteousness. That is freedom. As the Savior says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we have life. We have liberty. And finally, we have security. Security. And that's implied at the end of this verse. We might miss it. Don't please miss it, because it is so precious. Jesus says that the one who believes has passed from death into life, or crossed over from death to life. Here are words that are full of assurance for the Lord's people. Here is good news for every Christian. Having experienced deliverance from death, from our sin and our guilt, we've entered into eternal life here and now. Jesus is assuring us there will be no return to death, to guilt, to sin. This truly is a journey in one direction. You cross over from death to life by God's grace, and you will never go back. Indeed, you cannot ever go back. It is a one-way journey. And that's stressed in the original language, the end of verse 24. I'm not going to give you a language lesson, but it is important. Because when we read that such a person has passed or crossed over from death to life, in the original it's in a perfect tense. What does that mean? It refers to something that has happened and the effects continue. They go on. If I said to you, I have come into the room, you'd know I'm still there. So it works in English. And it works in Greek. When someone has crossed over from death to life, they are still in the land of life. And they will stay there. And they will not leave it. And they cannot go back to that dark place of death. God will not allow it. And God would be breaking his promises if he did. We have received life. We've been translated to a new realm, and we will remain there forever. Our salvation is secure. It cannot be lost. And the reason why that is the case is the certainty of the work of the Lord Jesus. John 10:28, he says, I give them, that's my sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What an assurance to have. He goes on, he reinforces it in John 10. He says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Lord's taken hold of his people in grace, and he will not let us go. And there is no power in the universe that can snatch us out of his hand. We are kept safe and secure. He will never let us go. And having crossed over from death to life, we remain in life. And ahead of us is the prospect of life in all its richness and glory when Christ comes back. But already it's ours. It cannot be lost because the work of Jesus is perfect. It's complete. And when the Lord saves us, he keeps us. We have that assurance. We rest not in efforts we might make and how well we keep up being a Christian. You know, sometimes people say, well, I couldn't become a Christian because I couldn't keep it up. And the answer to that is, you're right, you can't. But the gospel tells us it's the Lord who keeps us. It's the Lord who's our security. And he'll never let us go. And nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Do you have that assurance today as you sit in this service? Do you have that assurance that you've received eternal life through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that assurance that he has given you a gift that you cannot ever lose? Can you say today, yes, by the grace of God, I've crossed over from death to life, and that's where I will remain forever? I trust that is your assurance today. And if it is not, if you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to come. Hear his word with open ears. Respond in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and receive eternal life, salvation. There is no other hope for any sinner. And there's no other security in life or in death than that which we have in Jesus. We have life. We have liberty. Burden of sin is lifted. And we have security. We've crossed over once and for all into the land of life. Make sure you cross over through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with all his people. Let's pray. Father, we come rejoicing in the finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for a King who loved us and gave himself for us. One who has paid the price of salvation, is risen in glory, is seated in heaven, and will come again to complete that work in us. Grant, Lord, that each one of us might have our hope in Christ, that we might know the joy of eternal life, that we might rejoice in liberty, the burden of sin lifted, and may we know that security we have in Christ, that we have crossed over from death to life, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's praise the Lord in our closing psalm as we've been thinking about the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning to Psalm 73a. Psalm 73a, we're singing 12 to 15, and the tune is Communion number 7. Psalm 73a, singing 12 to 15, sometimes suggested that believers in the Old Testament had no conception of life following this earthly life, that in their minds you died and that was the end. And then you come to verses like this and they're full of gospel hope of eternal life with God forever. I am continually with you, firm hold of my right hand you have. With counsel wise you'll be my guide, and then in glory me receive. There's the hope of a believer. Old Testament, New Testament, hope in Christ that we have now and can never lose. Psalm 73a, we're singing 12 to 15. Let's praise the Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people, now and forevermore. Amen.